somebody said to me, boy, Romans is just a challenge. I just labor when we get to the book of Romans. And now this time I'm preaching Romans, but also preaching Hebrews and Revelation. And the same person said, I look forward to Romans. And so we take our victories where we can get them. Romans chapter 13. And then I was thinking about Brad Rice as we sang a full slate of Christmas songs this morning and this evening. As he hated Christmas music with a passion. Let's go ahead and stand in Romans chapter 13. Brad, we love you. I want to begin once again in verse number 1, passage that we turned our attention to last week, but let's read down through, and we're going to read tonight into verse number 10. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And let's pray. Lord God, help us to understand your word this evening and to understand it so that we might live it. And I pray this for us in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may, of course, be seated. Well, hopefully we're now aware that after 11 chapters of explaining to us how God gave us our salvation, he is now beginning in chapter 12 telling us how to live that salvation. We're to do this with an attitude, with the full intention that our lives now are living sacrifices to him. That this is a reasonable service, and this is a spiritual service in nature. And once again, while this would be true of those that God calls into vocational ministry, that we can legitimately claim Romans 12, 1 and 2 as our guiding principles, Paul has something much more comprehensive in mind. He is talking to the body at large, to people not in vocational ministry, but people who are, forgive me for putting it this way, out in the workday world, who labor in what we would call secular work. And the expectation is that they too will present their bodies as living sacrifices. This includes, Paul has told us, thinking properly and treating properly our brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul has told us that this includes the proper treatment of those who are hostile to us, to those who would persecute us, to those who would do us evil. In verses 1 through 7 of chapter 13, Paul has extended the concept of living sacrifices into the world of civil authority. The part of my sacrificial service is to be in submission to my civil government. And now we have what really is in some way not a new thought, but a little bit of a summarization of what he has been saying. Owe no man anything but to love one another. It is the will of the Lord that we act in all places, in all times, in all situations, and I think particularly with the three that Paul has dealt with to this point, our brothers and sisters in Christ, those who would be hostile to us, our interaction with civil authority, that these relationships be characterized by godly, biblical love. So let's begin with looking at the command, because what we have is a very brief command and then a very lengthy explanation with reference to the dimensions of the text. Right? The command is simply this, verse number 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. There's the command. Let's begin by talking about what Paul is not talking about. He is not talking about consumer debt. He is not talking about borrowing money for your house or borrowing money for a car or the use of a credit card. He is not teaching that that kind of obligation is a sinful obligation. He's not arguing for it. I would just argue that it is not even something that comes across his radar. That he is not thinking about those kinds of interactions. He is not talking about that. That's not the context of his argument, right? Don't never borrow money. Never be a debtor. That's where would we, I mean, just if we're reading through the text, where would we come up with that? That's not what he is talking about. And Paul, who is far more of an expert in the Old Testament than we would be, is well aware that there are actually instances in the Old Testament law where debt is regulated, not prohibited. So Paul is probably not going to come along at this point in time and upset that apple cart by going something like, which is what he would have to do. Now, in the Old Testament, there were rules that regulated borrowing. But now it's the New Testament, and the only rule about borrowing is don't do it. So that's just really not what he's talking about, folks. He's not thinking along those lines financially. I do think there is a financial dimension to it, and here's why. Go back to verse number 6. Right? This is the context and the flow of thought. Render therefore to all their dues. Pay your obligations. Not all obligations are financial. However, tribute, which is a financial obligation, we talked about that, kind of the property tax, the Roman property tax. Pay it to whom it's due. Custom to whom custom is due. There's another financial obligation. That was kind of like a sales tax. Pay that tax. Pay your property tax. Pay your sales tax. Those are financial obligations. But fear and honor are not financial obligations. You don't pay somebody $100 worth of fear. You don't receive a bill in the mail for $2,482 worth of honor. But these are nevertheless obligations that we have towards others, and specifically, contextually, these are obligations that we have towards civil authorities. It is within that framework, folks. If there weren't the chapter and verse divisions, if there weren't, as there is in my Bible, the insertion of a note between verse 7 and verse number 8, you would completely understand that verse number 8 is completely in line with the flow of thought of verses 6 and 7. Render, therefore, to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor, owe no man anything. but to love him. Owe no man anything but to love him. So Paul is not teaching, right? Not that he would be in favor of it, not that he doesn't address it anywhere else, but Romans 13:8 is not about the kind of debt that we get all nervous about. It's not about consumer debt. What is he talking about? And I think that we need to think along two lines, that Paul has two things in mind when he is talking to us. One is the enduring obligation of love that we have. There is a sense, folks, in which love is the debt that is never fully repaid. I can pay my taxes, and the taxes are paid for the period due. I can pay sales tax, and the sales tax is paid on the transaction that is owed. But love doesn't really work like that. As long as there are human relationships, as long as there are brothers and sisters in Christ, as long as there are unbelievers who are hostile to us, as long as there are civil authorities that are over us, the obligation of love is enduring. So that's one of the things that Paul means, right? To recognize that we never fully discharge the obligation of love that we have. But I think he means even more than that. And I think that he means even more than that because of the way that he goes on now to explain what he means. The way he goes on to apply what he means. What he says about the statement in verse number 8. So there's one sense in which love is an enduring obligation. But I think the other sense is to understand that all obligations are only paid in full when they are paid in love. In other words, folks, and I want to be very careful here, but there is a sense in which God desires more from us than simply the paying of our taxes and the paying of our debts and the rendering of honor and fear to those to whom it is due, civil treatments, respect for authority, respect for office, respect for position. But that what God wants is for every part of our life, in things that we would not natively associate with being a loving act, to be done as a loving act. So that I can, right? And I don't think that the text necessarily implies when you pay your taxes, do it in a way to let love your government, but pay your taxes as a reflection of loving God. Love is a debt that doesn't go away. All that we do must be done in love. In 1 Corinthians 16:14, Paul tells us specifically that everything we do must be done in love. Now, that's not, that's not permission to not do it if we can't, if we say, well, I just don't feel loving about this, so I'm not going to do it. I don't think that's what Paul's getting at. Because when Paul's talking about love, he's not talking just about our emotional condition. But we are to live our lives as Christians with everything that we do done reflecting love. And specifically, I think the context demands love for our fellow man. And I say that on the basis of the explanation. The command is very simple and straightforward. Verse number 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. But Paul then goes on with a lengthy elaboration. Look at verse number 8. Why should I owe you nothing but to love you? Let me put it that way. Why should I owe you nothing but to love you? For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, let's talk about the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So if we talk to the text, folks, let's talk to the passage. What are you telling me to do, Lord? I'm telling you to owe nobody anything but to love them. Why are you telling me to do this? Because love fulfills the law. What? What? Does that... the choir is working on a song right now. There's one particular part in the song where the chord does not resolve itself harmoniously. And the first time we sang it, I sit in the back of the choir, and as we sang through it, virtually everybody in the choir cringed. A group of musicians went, "Ooh, that's not right." Chords are supposed to resolve. This should strike us as a little bit odd, folks. Paul has said some very pointed things about the law in the book of Romans, Romans 3:28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Romans 4:14, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Romans 7:4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So as we have read through 11 chapters about our salvation, this is what we have learned. The law doesn't save you, but if you try to get saved by the law, you're making grace of no effect. That's not good. You're not under the law. You're under grace. You're dead to the law. You're under grace. And then Paul says, now, owe no man anything but to love one another, because this fulfills the law. Because this fulfills the law. We do need to understand, folks, and this really is, I don't want to say it's complicated, it's complicated in our thinking to understand the way the Bible is dealing with the law. We are not under the law as a system. We are not under the law as a way of relating to God. Israel was. Israel standing before God depended upon its faithful adherence to the law. Yours does not. Their salvation was by grace through faith. Our salvation is by grace through faith. But their right relationship with God depended upon faithful, loving adherence to the law. Ours does not. But if you want to know how God thinks about something, the law is very helpful. If you're trying to sort through, we're going to take some, we'll talk about this in some length in a Sunday morning service in the not too distant future. If we're really trying to understand the mind of God about a situation, the law is very helpful. The law is righteous. The law is a reflection of the attributes and the character of God. The law, folks, comes naturally to God. It is His nature to keep the law. So if I want to know how God thinks, this is easy. Go look at the law. So owe no man anything but to love one another. Why? This fulfills the law. This fulfills the law. We are now in this situation, Romans 8:2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So there is a sense, folks, in which we are still keenly interested, not in the letter of the law, but in what the letter of the law always was looking towards. What did the law want? Did the law, for instance, really want me? Is this what the law really was after? That I wouldn't wear an article of clothing of mixed fabric? Is this what the law was really after? That I wouldn't plant two different types of crops in the same field? Is this what the law really wanted? That I would build a battlement around my house? A wall around my house? A rail on my back deck? Is that what the law really wanted? No, that's not what the law really wanted. What the law really wanted was for me to love God and to love my neighbor. Those components of the law have gone, but I still have an obligation to love God and to love my neighbor. This has been accomplished in one sense on my behalf by the work of Christ, but in another very real sense, I am living out the ambition to know what it is to fulfill the law of Christ. So don't owe anybody anything except to love them, because love is the fulfilling of the law. One of the ways that we know that Paul is using it here, folks, he's not using it in the here's how you get saved technical sense of the word. He's using it in this is a guideline for living. Why should I owe you nothing but to love you? Why is love an enduring obligation? Why should everything that I do with reference to you be done from a position of love and in love? Because here's the guideline for Christian living. Love your neighbor as yourself. Look at verse number 9, folks. Doesn't this just kind of strike you as a little bit odd? Certainly Paul knows every one of the Ten Commandments by heart. We know that the first four commandments deal directly with God himself. And then there is honor thy father and mother. Paul passes by those. And he comes in here. No adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And then he says, and if there's any other commandment, well, there are five that he hasn't mentioned specifically, and a whole host of Old Testament regulations that give life to the ten. It is briefly comprehended in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Look at the commandments, or just think about the commandments, and notice what he has done. He has completely passed over the commandments that have anything to do with God directly. He has also passed over the one commandment that deals with personal relationships that is positive in nature. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he has focused exclusively on the prohibitions. Those things that we are not allowed to do to each other. We are not allowed to lie to each other. We are not allowed to steal each other's property. We are not allowed to covet each other's wives and their possessions. We are not allowed to commit adultery with our brothers and sisters, husbands and wives. We are not allowed to mistreat the people of God. In this instance, folks, right, we're fulfilling the law not to obtain salvation, not even to have a standing with God. We stand in grace. But because God saved us, Peter tells us he has called us to virtue, to moral excellence. And moral excellence loves our neighbors genuinely. And Paul goes on then to help us what he means by genuine love in verse number 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Right? We're not talking about emotion. We're not talking about love in any kind of romantic sense. We're talking about love in its purest, altruistic form. Love worketh no ill to its neighbor. And therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Don't owe anybody anything but to love them. This fulfills the law. Because look at these prohibitions that don't allow you to mistreat each other. And that's not the only one. There are others that do not allow you to mistreat each other so that they can all be brought under this one heading. There's only one chapter to this little booklet. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And it does no ill. It does no ill. Which, by the way, in verse number 10, that is the word evil of verse chapter 12 and verse number 21. Be not overcome of evil. Love worketh no ill. Same Greek word. Love doesn't work evil. And this is how love fulfills the law. So to do each other no harm. Owe no man anything except this. This is the same kind of conversation. Think about the conversation that Jesus had with the Pharisees about healing a man on the Sabbath day. Boy, were they mad. You healed a guy on the Sabbath day. And how did Jesus reason with them? You know, if your donkey or your ox, which we would call an ox a steer, if your steer fell into trouble on the Sabbath day, you'd go rescue it. Because you have love for that ox or for that donkey. But you don't have any love for this guy. If you had any love for this guy, you'd be glad he got healed on the Sabbath day. Love works no evil to its neighbor. Now, folks, there's a much larger picture that we'll ultimately get to, but we must work to eradicate the notion that we have been freed from the law so that we have been freed to commit any kind of act we wish. We are still governed by this, right? This is not how we stand before the Lord. But if I want to know how the Lord wants me to act, I'm never off track if I ask the question this way. What is the genuinely loving thing to do? What would be the thing that would be the most reflective of loving that person as much as I love me? Not working ill to my neighbor, not doing them evil. Don't owe anybody anything but to love them. This is the fulfillment of the law. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to be genuinely harmless in our thoughts, in our actions, in our words towards each other. Not just towards church members and brothers and sisters in Christ, but against the world. that we would at all times and in all ways love others as we would love ourselves, that we would love you supremely. That we would owe no one anything other than the obligation of love, and all that we do be done in love. Help us to understand this and to obey it, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.